Chapter number 11, and we're continuing here to follow our theme, if you will, for Wednesdays through 2026, a longing to see God work and a desire to see God do something great. And I'm thankful He's still on His throne. He's still able. And we've said it often throughout the calendar year that He's got as much power today as He's ever had. Amen. And He still hears and answers prayer. He still has a plan. And we're thankful to know Him and to be able to serve Him. As we begin to think about the theme really for the year with regard to the Wednesday sermon series and this longing to see God work, we've said this, it's the unbelief, the doubt that hinders God from working. And we find that the disciples, they asked the question why they could not cast out. And he says, because of your unbelief. And we understand that there are many that lived by faith, that believed God, trusted what God said. And we've come to Hebrews chapter number 11, and we've spent many weeks here now going through the portion of Scripture and dealing with various people, heroes of the faith, if you will. And this evening, we're going to look specifically at verses 20 through 22. But before we get there, I want to read verse 13 to go along with it. And look in Hebrews 11, in verse number 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." If you look in verse number 20, the Bible says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff." Verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." As we begin to look at this portion of Scripture this evening, and last week we were challenged as we looked at verses 17, 18, and 19 to have faith through trials. We find that in verse 17 it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried," and we mentioned that we're all going to face trials in life, and the trial is not designed to destroy us, but to develop us. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we have seen it where a trial will derail somebody. And we said this, that really what happens is the trial exposes the lack of faith. And the reality is that we prepare for the trial well before the trial ever comes. We walk with God consistently, daily. God grows our faith. God develops us. And the trials, the storms of life may come. And God has prepared us, and God is going to do something in and through our lives. So we looked at that last week, faith through trials. Today, I want to look at this thought as we look at verses 20 through 22, coupled with verse number 13, of faith for the future. Faith for the future. As we begin to think about verse 13, before we get into verses 20 through 22, I want to look at four statements and kind of dissect them quickly by way of introduction. And we find that in verse number 13, it starts out this way, "These all died in faith." And it says this, not having received the promises. And so I want you to think about the statement, "These all died in faith." And the idea is that the promise had been given to them, but the promise had not been realized. When it says there, the next statement, "not having received the promises," it doesn't mean that they didn't receive them verbally or receive them from God. It's the idea that the promise wasn't fulfilled before they died. And so the reality is that when we look at the patriarchs, when we look at Abraham, and this evening as we look at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and we think about their faith and think about what is mentioned regarding their faith, we find that they had received a promise from God, but at their end of their life, the promise had not yet been fulfilled. And though the promise had not yet been fulfilled, they still had faith in God. They still believe that what God said would come to pass. And that's an important thing for us to recognize this evening, because we understand that we, as we go through life and the influence of a future generation We understand that these patriarchs, because they died in faith, it gave reason for the next generation to continue believing that God would, that God promised and that God would fulfill, though it had not happened in dad or grandfather's time, that it would come to pass. And it's important for us to understand that. We find that the Bible says, another statement here in verse number 13, it says, having seen them afar off. And it's kind of that eye of faith, if you will. And again, we'll look specifically at Isaac and Jacob and Joseph this evening. But you think about Abraham, even with regard to that statement, having seen them afar off, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 8, when he's having a discussion with the religious leaders, he says this, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And that caused a big stir, didn't it? Those religious leaders, they weren't real happy. They said, you're not even 50 years old. How is it that you could say this? And they're all kinds of stirred up about it. And then Jesus really kind of made it worse for those guys because he said, before Abraham was, I am. And what was he saying? He was teaching the truth of the deity, that he's God. And of course, at that moment, they pick up stones and they're ready to stone him and kill him because they understood exactly what he was claiming. And so we find this idea, the eye of faith, they seen them afar off. And the idea that we think of with faith, it's not, you look at verse number one, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the idea is that I believe that God will. Why? Because God said. It says this in verse number 13, they were, notice, and were persuaded of them. Persuaded of them. That's the idea of having confidence. Yes, that trust and that belief, but it's confidence in being persuaded, being convinced of, having confidence in. You weren't going to change their mind. There was nothing that was going to happen that would cause them to doubt what God had said. Even though it had not been fulfilled yet in their life, they died in faith. They were persuaded. And then the Bible says this, and embraced them. The idea of embracing the truth that God has given, it carries with it really a dual kind of an application there, to receive joyfully, but also this idea of to seize eagerly, to embrace and to grab hold of and to have that confidence in, as it talks about being persuaded of them. And so we begin to think about faith for the future. Here's the reality this evening. There's a lot of things, a lot of people get kind of sideways about when it comes to the future. There's uncertainty, there's a level of anxiety that people have, and they begin to worry and all sorts of things. And if we're not careful, we can have doubt and unbelief. We can look at all of the temporal things that are going on. We can look at all the circumstances. Did you see the news about this? And did you see what this person said? And did you see what this country was doing? And so on and so forth. And it can cause us to have a level of fear and anxiety and to have doubt and trepidation. But the reality is that God wants us to have faith for the future. Why? Because our God is eternal. Our God is Alpha and Omega. Our God holds all things in His hand. We understand that the Bible teaches us that He is the Creator, but He is also the Sustainer. All things consist by Him. He upholds all things. As we look in Hebrews chapter number 1, it makes it very plain. It says it this way, that He upholds all things, upholding all things by the Word of His power. And we begin to understand this evening that He, the Lord, just as we'll look at the patriarchs this evening from Hebrews chapter number 11, He had given them promises, and some of the promises had not yet been fulfilled. They died in faith. They believed while they were living, but they continued to believe even as they came to their death. Why? Because they were persuaded. They understood who it was that gave the promise, and they had that faith. And God's given to us some promises about the future. And listen, can I say it this way this evening? Our future is bright. As believers, our future is bright. I understand we can get all kinds of sideways with the things that are going on and all the headlines in the news and all the various turmoil and so on and so forth. And I don't mean this evening to minimize any of that. We live in a very crazy world. But God is in control. And he wants his people to live by faith. And he wants us to die in faith. What do I mean by that? Well, we'll look at some things this evening. We're going to look at the context of the three that are mentioned in verses 20 through 22 and then make some application for our own lives. But God's given us some promises with regard to the future. And we have to believe not only today, but if it's not fulfilled. Listen, I believe the rapture is going to happen. And I know oftentimes we talk about the rapture happening in our lifetime. Can I tell you this evening that when I die, if the rapture's not happened yet, my kids and grandkids need to know that I still have faith that the rapture's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? What happens if on my deathbed I say, well, I just don't think it's true. I just doubt all of it at that point because it wasn't fulfilled. What hope? Listen, there's enough uncertainty and enough problem for a doubt and unbelief in a future generation without the current generation losing hope and losing faith. As we think about that generational influence and that impact. So this evening as we look at the text, notice with me the patriarchs in verses 20 through 22. We're not going to dig into any of these in great detail. In fact, all of them have controversy surrounding them. If you look back in Genesis, and we'll go back and just look at a few verses. But we look at the patriarchs. The first one that's mentioned is in verse number 20, Isaac. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. As we begin to think about the reference here in Hebrews 11 and verse number 20 with regard to Isaac, again, we're familiar with some of the controversy that surrounds that situation. Jacob is going to deceive and all that's going to take place, and Esau is supposed to go out and get some venison, and Isaac says, go get me that venison that I like, and I'm going to bless you, and mom hears and sets up a plan, and remember, Jacob is like, no, dad's going to know, and all of this sort of thing, and you see all the controversy, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to look at just a couple of the verses there. Again, we don't have time to look at the entirety of all that takes place, but I want you to look at what's revealed to us, and kind of keep your place in Hebrews 11. Keep your place over here in Genesis, because we'll flip back and forth a few times this evening as we look at these patriarchs. But look here in Genesis chapter 27, and verse number 28, the Bible says this. Now Jacob has gone through the process of saying to his dad that he's Esau, and all that took place. And of course, Isaac as well, the voice, the smell, he's going through the whole thing, right? And again, the controversy, but we come to verse 28, and it says this, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So we look at verse 28 and 29, and here's the reality. When we look at the reference in Hebrews 11, and again, we study through Genesis 27, and we see what's taking place, and we can have discussion with regard to all of the various circumstances, but we look at the text in Hebrews chapter 11, and it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Notice what it says, concerning things to come. The emphasis is not so much that Isaac had faith in who he was blessing, the recipient of the blessing. No, his faith was in the one who would bring the blessing to pass. The reality is that it says concerning things to come. Who would bring those things to pass is God. And we find that Isaac, his faith was in the fact that God would bring these things to pass. Not so much with regard to, and again, people want to have the discussions, whether he thought he was blessing Jacob or whether he thought he was blessing Esau and all of that sort of thing. But the reality is, as we look and compare Scripture with Scripture and understand what the writer of Hebrews is telling us and what God is telling us about the faith of Isaac in that moment, his faith was not in the individual that would receive the blessing, but in the God who would fulfill the blessing. And that's important for us to understand this evening, because God is faithful. God will do what he said he will do. We notice as you continue in Hebrews 11, in verse number 21, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And so we begin to think about Jacob and understanding kind of the circumstances, if you will, again, surrounding the life of Jacob at this particular time when he, what's referenced here in Hebrews 11 with regard to the blessing. You have to look at Genesis chapter 48. When you look at Genesis chapter 48, you'll find that Jacob is preparing to die, and before he would die, he brings in the sons of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. Of course, in chapter 49, we'll record for us where Jacob blesses all of his sons. But we find that the reference in Hebrews 11 is with regard to the sons of Joseph. And we look here in Genesis chapter 48, and the Bible tells us in verse number 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim for age so that he could not see. And verse 11, Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And so what happens? Joseph brings forth the sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, according to verse 13. It says, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. In verse 14, it says that Israel, that's Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So here's what happens, is he goes like this. And it says there in verse number 14, guiding his hands wittingly. Now understand that Joseph has some concern about this. And Joseph in verse 18, Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused in verse 19 and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he sent Ephraim before Manasseh. In verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. So where is it when we look and we see the blessing with regard to Manasseh and Ephraim in verse 19 and 20, and we understand some of what he's saying there with regard to the blessing. We see in verse 21 in the same context where then Jacob turns his attention to Joseph and he says that God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. And again, this would be faith for the future. This would be an understanding that Jacob is preparing to die. Where is Jacob at this time? Where is he? He's in Egypt, right? Why is he in Egypt? Well, because Joseph was in Egypt, right? And there was no food. There was the great famine and all that took place. And so we find, if you back up to Genesis 46, just real quick, you find that after, so obviously when there was no food available, they found out there was food in Egypt. They didn't know initially that it was Joseph that was in Egypt. What did Jacob believe about Joseph? He believed he was dead, right? And Jacob believed that Joseph was dead, and the brethren go, and those first couple of times they're there, and they all these circumstances unfolding and all sorts of things, and then eventually Joseph makes himself known. He reveals himself to his brethren, and what does he ask about? He asks about dad, and bring dad, and all the things that are sent forth in order to have the family come, and we find that at the end of chapter 45 that Jacob is rejoicing. He says in verse 28, Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. But then we find in chapter 46, there's some apprehension, if you will. And I understand why, because he was really in the place where God had promised for them to be. And now he's going to go to Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 46, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And notice it says in verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy father. And then notice these words, fear not to go down into Egypt. Now, does God know everything about you and everything about me? So whether Jacob ever expressed that he was afraid, God knew that he was. Is that valid? Because God said, don't be afraid to go down. And so we find that there was some level of fear, and God says, fear not to go down into Egypt. Why? For I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And then notice these words, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You know what, Jacob, out of this context of what we read in Genesis chapter number 46, guess what? He saw Joseph. Chapter 46, in just a little while, the Bible talks about the embrace they have as he sees his father and all the rejoicing, and you read of that, and you can see how that God begins even to build a nation there. Now, Jacob didn't see the fullness of what God promised with regard to building a nation there in Egypt, and Jacob certainly didn't see where God said in verse number 4, and I will also surely bring thee up again. No, he's going to die in Egypt. But we find that in verse number 48, he says that God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. See, these all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. Now again, don't misunderstand that statement in verse 13. It's not that they didn't receive them as far as God giving them. It's that they weren't fulfilled in their lifetime. And so we find that even when he was dying, he makes mention of this. Why? Because he has faith that God will do what God said he would do. You come to verse number 22 in Hebrews chapter number 11, and you see the reference to Joseph in verse number 22 of Hebrews 11. Notice what the Bible says there with regard to the faith here. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And so we find that Joseph, if you begin to think about the conversation at the end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50, and you understand the reference here, dad has died, they went and they buried him, and they come back, and all that conversation between Joseph and his brethren, and he tells them of God's plan and that God doeth all things well. And then we come to verse 24, and it says this, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And so you begin to think again about those that are dying in faith and how here, even as we look at the situation with regard to Joseph here, he says, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'm thankful for the generational faith, the generational influence. If you were to look at the end of the book of Joshua, the Bible says in verse 32 of Joshua 24, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried them in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Man, what a joy and blessing to think about the fulfillment, but he didn't see it in his day. And so we think about these patriarchs, and we see how that, once again, their behavior reveals their faith, and they believed what God said. They had confidence that God would do what God said. They were persuaded. They embraced what God said. And even as they gave blessing, as they made mention at the end of their lives, it was a faith commentary. It was a faith that God would do. And so we think about faith for the future. We think about our own lives. And we think about the reality that we see the patriarchs, and it's great, and we could look here and we could have dug in deeper into the passage in the book of Genesis. But what about us this evening? What about us as we walk with the Lord? Listen, it's a sad thing when you see somebody that walks with the Lord for a period of time and then all of a sudden gets discouraged and starts doubting the things that they once preached or once believed. And it's that we have faith for the future. God is on his throne, and God does have a plan. And there's some things that we don't know with regard to some specifics about the future. But can I tell you, there's a whole lot about the future that we know. A whole lot. And if you begin to study the prophecies with regard to the end times, and we're going through the book of Revelation on Sunday evenings, but when you begin to understand what God has revealed to us, listen, it will come to pass. And we have faith in that. And so we think about, what about us as New Testament believers? What about us having faith all the way up until the very last moment of our lives? The Bible says this. If you think about the patriarchs, we can look at their whole life and we can see everything and we can study it and we can mention, even as it's mentioned here in Hebrews, about the fact that they died in faith. But for us today, we're still living our lives. And as Psalm 90 says, we live our days as a tale that is told. At the end of many books that you would read, you find these two words, the end. The end. And there's going to come the end for every one of us as far as our life here on earth. And until that day, it's absolutely imperative that we live by faith. And that we continue to be persuaded of and continue to embrace the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. God is working. God is actively at work. We see various things that are going on, but we can be confident in knowing that God's at work. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we kind of conclude here this evening. And we're going to look at the end of the chapter. And it's a familiar chapter with regard to the resurrection. And it's a lengthy chapter. We don't have time to go through all of it, but it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And begin to think about these verses and some other promises that we have that would be appropriate to deal with even as we look at these verses. But we find that Paul begins in verse 51 and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And notice, a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't know when that's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. You think about the rapture of the church. Again, it's the next event on the prophetic calendar. We find that as you begin to think about the rapture, and one of the beautiful things about the doctrine of imminence is that every generation has to live with the expectation that Christ may return in my life. And as you find throughout the Scriptures, especially if you read the book of Acts and you begin to think about what the disciples saw in Acts chapter number 1, the very last thing they see is Jesus ascending to heaven and an angel telling them he's going to come back. So what did they do? How did it affect them? Did it motivate them? I believe so. The Bible says in chapter 5, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. The Bible says, I think it's in chapter 17, that they turned the world upside down. I mean, they got busy doing what God said to do. Why? Because the angel said he's coming again. And we find this evening that we too, today in 2026, we understand the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ and He could return. We're looking for His return, but we're going to be busy doing what He's called us to do. And here's the reality, as much as we would say and as much as I've said over the years that I hope and I trust that God will return, that the rapture will take place in my lifetime, the reality is that if it doesn't, it doesn't change my faith. If I die, if I'm on my deathbed, I'm not going to recant what I've believed because it didn't happen, it wasn't fulfilled in my life. No, God that promised it will bring it to pass and He is going to return. Amen? And that's where we would come in that place where, like the patriarchs, where we would die in faith. That we would continue to believe, that we would not change our minds because something wasn't fulfilled. Well, I just thought it would be fulfilled in my life and it wasn't, and so I guess it's not true. No, that's nonsense. In verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read verse 58 again, a familiar verse of Scripture. Therefore, based on really the entirety of the content of what's been previously said, as we've just looked at the last few verses, starting in verse 51, specifically looking at that content because we are persuaded, because we're embracing the promise that Jesus is going to come again, that he made the promise, he's going to fulfill it, that this corruptible must put on incorruption, that this mortal must put on immortality. Therefore, my beloved brethren, notice he says, be ye steadfast and unmovable. And as I think about those two words in verse 58, steadfast and unmovable, I think about the words that we read in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, where they were persuaded of them and they embraced them. There was no wavering for those patriarchs because something wasn't fulfilled in their day, in their life. No, they were persuaded and they embraced. And for us this evening, when we understand the promises of God and we understand that they're certain, that he has given to us the record of his word, that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, when we serve the Lord, it's not in vain. He said, but I went out and I knocked doors and I had 10 people signed up to come to church and no one showed up and no one wanted to listen. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. You go out and you do what God's called us to do. We go faithfully, and it's not in vain. We trust the Lord to do the work that only he can do. And we have that confidence that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And we understand that the Holy Spirit of God can take the word of God and continue to work in the heart of that individual and teach them the need that they have for salvation. And we understand this evening the truth of verse 58. Now, let me just for a moment, because we're talking about the faith for the future, let me just kind of wrap up tonight by looking at some things with regard to our future. I said this, our future is bright. If we really kind of fast forward all the way to the end, we're going to be with Jesus forever. If you're saved tonight, you're going to be with Jesus forever. I'm not saying that there's not going to be any bumps in your future, but what I'm saying is that your future is bright. Amen? There's going to be the rapture. There's going to be a tribulation. During that tribulation period, while all those things are taking place here on earth, we find that we'll be with the Lord. And there'll be the Bema Seat, there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb, various things taking place, and we'll be enjoying worshiping the Lord even during that period of time. And then we understand at the end of the tribulation, guess what? We're coming back with them. There's going to be the Battle of Armageddon, and that battle is going to take place, and we are going to come back on those horses, and we're going to see the Lord conquer, and we find that after that, that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years, and there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ. It's going to happen. And some people talk about, oh, the earth is going to be destroyed. Listen, it's at least 1,007 years still remaining. Amen? You calculating how I got that? Because the tribulation hasn't started yet, there's at least 1,007 years, amen? And so whatever about global warming and all that stuff, don't get sideways with it, amen? At least 1,007 years. And then it will melt with a fervent heat, according to 2 Peter chapter number 3. And you look at those things, but then at the end of the 1,000 years, guess what's going to happen? Well, God, because he's God and he says what he says and he does what he does, he's going to allow Satan to be loose for a little season. When Satan's loose for that little season, there's going to be a revolt. It's going to be a revolt, and that revolt's going to be smashed like that. It's just going to be over. And then you're going to have the great white throne judgment, and then you're going to have eternity. That's our future. Now, don't get caught up in all the things that are going on. You see things. A few years ago when Russia invaded Ukraine, I had so many people, oh, is this Gog and Magog? No, it's not Gog and Magog. How do we know that? How can we say that with certainty? Because you could read the Bible. I'm not being smart. I'm just simply saying we know things about the future. Gog and Magog will take place. Russia's not going anywhere. because it will take place. It's just not taking place yet. It could be a precursor, so to speak, that sort of thing, fine, but it's not taking place yet, but we know that it will. All the things going on today with Iran and with Israel and all the other folks that are involved, listen, I've said it before, Iran is Persia. If you read the Bible, if you understand Bible history, you understand Bible prophecy, Iran is Persia. In fact, there's some, I'll call it, you know, the older generation. Sometimes you meet people and they'll actually say they're from Persia as opposed to saying they're from Iran. And that's a distinction that they make. I actually met somebody just a few weeks ago. I was at a store and I noticed they were from somewhere else. I was just kind of talking with them and sharing a gospel tract. And they said they were from Persia. And they were making that distinction. It was an older individual and they were making that distinction. Listen, Persia's in end times prophecy. It's not going anywhere. Israel's like right in the center of end times prophecies. Hello, Israel's not going anywhere. All the rhetoric, all the things that want to take place, listen, God's plan is going to come. Don't get sidetracked by it. Don't get discouraged by it. Don't have doubt creeping up and looking at all these things. Oh, what's going to happen? God's not worried up in heaven. Amen? He's in control. When the heathen rage, he laughs. Psalm 2, right? I mean, listen, he's in control. No one's going to change his plan. Satan's tried to thwart it for centuries, for millennia, and he can't. He can't overcome God. And so when we begin to think about our future is bright, and God has revealed certain things to us, and he's also told us some things we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes what happens, we get so caught up with the future and so paralyzed with fear and anxiety about the things that are going on around us, that we stop doing the very things that God's commanded us to do. And it's important this evening that we keep our eyes on the Lord and that we have faith for the future. God is God. Listen, all of those promises, when we looked at it with Isaac and with Jacob and with Joseph, can I tell you, they got into the land. They didn't when they were alive. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, they all talked about a future event. Listen, it was always God's plan to bring them out of and into. The wilderness wandering was because of their doubt and unbelief. But we read even just on Sunday evening about the crossing of the Jordan. That's the entrance into the land. And God gave it to them. And God's promise came to pass. And it will continue to be so. And this evening, don't get so worried about the future. Get into this book and be confident in what God has told us about the future. And don't get distracted. Listen, again, we might not know every single little tiny detail. You know, there's going to be a 200 million man army that's going to march from the east. You know what's to the east? Hello. Yeah. You know who can, you know, they're the ones that can actually put together a 200 million man army. It's going to happen. How do we know it? We read the book of Revelation, and it tells us. And so what I'm saying to you this evening is, just like these that died in faith, can I challenge myself and can I challenge you this evening that we live by faith today, but we live by faith and then we die in faith. If some of these things that we believe and that we preach don't happen in our lifetime, the next generation needs to know that we still have faith in God. Because it doesn't have to be fulfilled in my timeline, it's fulfilled in His timeline. Amen? And we trust Him and we believe Him. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are Alpha and Omega. We thank You this evening that You do have a plan and that You've given to us in Your Word many things with regard to Your plan. I pray that You'd help us to keep our eyes on Thee. Thank You that You're the author and finisher of our faith. Pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. We thank You for the privilege. I pray that You'd be honored and glorified, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother